Thank you, Father, that we get to once again jump into your word and learn from you. Help us to honor you for who you are and all that you've done, and just make our hearts tender towards you and towards each other and towards everyone we come in contact with. Thank you, Jesus, that we do get to pray in your holy name. Amen. All right, so today's sermon, we finished chapter 11 last week, and so I'm going to go back to part of chapter 11 because it's just too good to leave alone. And it's one of those things. Paul's been working through lots and lots of issues between Jews and Gentiles. He's talked a lot about salvation. He's thrown tons of doctrine in here. It's been really good, but he gets so excited that he just kind of has to throw in a doxology, a hymn of praise. Doxology is from the doxa, which means glory, and then logos, word or speaking. So we're speaking the word. Well, you know, one of the things that he told us back in chapter 10 was that if anybody's going to be saved, they need to confess with their mouth, declare with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in their hearts. So this speaking the word is something that he's actually demonstrating one of the ways that we speak the word of God. And so that's what today's sermon is going to be about, kind of just going back over this doxology, and then we will get into chapter 12, just verse 1. Chapter 12, I've already done a series on. If you want to go online, you can find that. I don't remember how many weeks that went. It was like a dozen or so, maybe more. Anyway, I love chapter 12 because it really is one of those chapters that gives practical advice on how to live, on how to present your bodies to Christ as a living, holy sacrifice. So he's ending chapter 11 with this doxology, this just hymn of praise that he blurts out. And then he begins chapter 12 talking about ways that we can live out what he's singing out. And so that's where these two tie together. Of course, you realize that in the original languages, there were no chapter and verse things. They're there for our convenience, just like when you're reading a play from Shakespeare or one of those other dead people. They put funny numbers on the lines so that you can communicate with somebody that may have a different book or different version, but they're still going to be the same line numbers for you to be able to identify. And that's all these chapter and verse numbers are. They're there for our convenience. They don't always match where the thoughts start and stop. So we don't have to assume that chapter 12 is one unit and chapter 13 is one unit. They kind of flow back and forth to each other. In fact, the entire epistle is one unit. So let's jump forward. Doxology, and I'm just going to spend some time talking about it, giving some examples, and then we'll get into today's text later. The dictionary defines doxology as an expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn sung as part of a Christian worship service. It's kind of liturgy, and I know that growing up, one of the things that our church did, Temple Baptist in Tacoma, was we would close the service with the doxology. And it was kind of every week, and it became a ritual. The part that I think sometimes I missed was when Paul talks about speaking it with your mouth and then believing it in your heart, sometimes it was just like, okay, yeah, finally, this service is over. Let's sing this thing we have to sing to get out of here. And my heart wasn't in it. And there was many times where I was declaring the words, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen, good, we get to get out of here now, finally. You know, and my heart wasn't in it. But if we're declaring that, you think about those words, this doxology, the traditional Protestant doxology that we would sing, you know, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Is that something that you're proclaiming God as your Savior, and you're believing it in your heart? That's a way to affirm, confirm your salvation. It's a way to continually place yourself in the hands of God. You're putting Him above all things. When Jesus was asked by His disciples, how are we supposed to pray? What was the example He gave them? We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really, you know, not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a different prayer where He's praying in sweat and blood and talking to the Father. But you know, it's like it's on the wall there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so again, it's a type of doxology. Jesus is teaching them, hallow the name of God, praise the name of God, lift up the name of God. As you do that, you're entering into his presence. The reason we do that is we're declaring with our mouth and believing in our heart, and now we've got a connection with the creator of the universe. If you think about, you know, how many people have told you that prayer changes things? You know, a lot of people will say that, and it's sort of true, but in reality, prayer doesn't really change anything. Prayer is to God who changes things, and God is the one that does the change. Now, God starts with, as we pray, as we present ourselves to God, and we begin with hallowing his name and praising him and just excited to know that we get to communicate with this heavenly Father, it's like it changes us. So prayer does change things, but it's only because of God. God is the one that does the changing. He does the changing in my heart. And when I declare to God, I'm here and I love you, guess what? He connects. He's like, yeah, I'm here and I love you too. And we can both have that I love you too moment with God. And it's just wonderful to recognize that we humans, frail, sinful, broken, we can communicate with the healer, we can communicate with the creator, we can communicate with the one that is above all, and in him are all things, and every good thing comes from him. And we can declare that with our mouths and believe it in our hearts, and that's where salvation is, and Paul has talked about that. So we look at this, it could be just a part of a Christian service, and that's how the definition in the dictionary comes. Now, the problem with dictionary definitions is you can follow the letter, but not the spirit. And in order to worship God, we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And I think too often, religion becomes, these are the things we do. And so we look at a list of, you know, we're going to go through a worship service. We'll have announcements. We'll have songs. This boring guy will get up and talk to you for a while. And then we'll finally find some way to close this thing out, either with a verse he reads, or we might sing a song, or we might just say goodbye. We're done. I think we had a college president that would get done speaking to you, and he'd go, please leave. That was his closing, so you knew you could finally be released. And you know, there were all kinds of ways to you know, get this form. I have rebelled against liturgy all my life, and yet there's some beauty in liturgy. There's if you have your heart in it. If it's just being done to be done, and everybody's sitting around and going through this, it's like, okay, bunch of people, and they're doing stuff, but is God in it? And I know that many churches have been accused of being so well regulated and liturgical that you know, Holy Spirit, God could leave the earth and nothing would change in their services. That's a dangerous place to be. We need to not be here for church. We need to be here for God. And part of that is you know, corporate worship. We're with each other. That whole community, communion. That's part of how God builds his church. In the Jewish circles, they would have doxological prayers, but they would never try to do that as an individual by themselves. It would always be in a group. So in every service at temple, they would have 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 places where there would be this different type of doxology, and they do a scripture reading, and then there's a doxology, and then they do something else, and there's a doxology. They're kind of regulated, and I know that there's some Jewish congregations that are doing this as unto God, and there's others that are just doing it because that's the way you do it, and they're following the pattern, and every religion can fall into that, and we can fall into that. Even as I've been very careful in my life and rebelled against liturgy and pomp and circumstance and all that, I'm really pretty informal most of the time. That can become a religion in itself too. So we've got to be careful. How do we approach the throne of God? recognizing that we are not God and He is, and we profess and confess, declare with our mouth, we believe in our heart, and then there's this connection and things change. The word doxology, again, it comes from the Greek doxa, glory, splendor, grandeur. You think about that. And then logos, word or speaking. And so we've got this thing that happens, and we've turned it into, you know, just a song. Well, that's nice, but is our heart there? Is the grandeur of those words something that's really touching us each time we sing it? We can get complacent if things become too common and we just don't think about them. The greater doxology is actually the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. If you think about that, that came from Luke chapter 2. You remember the Christmas story? If you don't remember it, just think back to the Peanuts movie. You know, it's like, okay, Charlie Brown's Christmas. Linus gets up there on the stage and he says, well, this is the true meaning of Christmas. And then he reads chapter 2 of Luke from the King James Version. And it's just very beautiful. And it's one of those times where it's like, okay, secular meets the king, and God's glory can shine through that. And it's a beautiful thing. But it goes on about how there's all these shepherds, and an angel comes to them, and he's telling them about this event that's happened. And after he gets done telling them, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. So then from that, there's it's mostly sung in Latin for those people that are into the you know, the Glorias and all that. And I'm not going to try to attempt to do the Latin. I didn't even put the Latin translation on this PowerPoint. But the English translation from the Latin is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise You. We bless You. We adore You. We glorify You. We give You thanks for Your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Only Begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, You take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. And that would be sung out in Latin and very meaningful. And if you've ever sung in different languages in praise to God, He understands whatever language we bring to Him. And even if we don't. I loved a couple of our professors in college, Hebrew professor, Avinu Shalom Aleichem, and he'd go on with these Hebrew songs, and it was just kind of fun because it was the best part of the class. We got to sing and have a good time and praise God. It was a whole lot more fun than just trying to decipher all of the he begat so-and-so, and then there lived so many years, and then you had all these kings, and you're trying to remember the kings for, you know, Judah and Israel, and it get confusing. I feel like a history class, but then we get to sing. And we get to sing praise to God, and it was fun to just belt it out and have a great time. So this Gloria in Excelsis Deo is considered the doxology for many traditions. The lesser doxology is what most of you, if you've been familiar with the Catholic Church, or even a lot of Protestants pick this up as well, different denominations, that the glory be. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And that's something that would be taught to young children. It's a lot easier than learning this big, long Latin greater doxology. But the purpose was to put the words of declaration to God on the children's mouths. And then the hope is that it would somehow come from their head and their mouth down into their heart. There's reasons for all of the things that church tradition has done over the years. If it's just tradition, it's not really very meaningful. If it's tradition that brings you into the light of God's glory, that's something. And so it's having kids singing out, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen." Now there's some doxologies in Scripture. Before we go into those, I'm going to look at this. Jumping back to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare, or if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. There's a connection. There's really something powerful about public confession, about professing your faith. There's other places in Scripture where it talks about if you're embarrassed or want to hide your relationship with God, then he's going to be embarrassed about you and kind of push you aside too. So, you know, why would you, I mean, some of us maybe have done that about our parents too. We've been embarrassed to talk about our parents, and but, you know, we've been taught, you know, in our family, it's like, that's not the way Bittners do it. Okay, well, I don't really care. I wanted to do something else sometimes. And so, you know, I didn't want to carry on the Bittner name. And it's like, okay, the Christian name, that's not how Christians behave. That's not how Christians speak. That's not how people could try to use that as a bludgeon against you. Or it could be iron sharpening iron, trying to encourage one another. And so the public declaration that Jesus is Lord is something that as we grow into that and learn to do that, it becomes natural. I just love when I hear one of you start saying truths from Scripture without even thinking about it. That's just what comes out of your mouth. And you may not even be thinking that you're quoting Scripture, but it's like, yeah, that's something that's in their heart, and God has changed who they were, and the Word is alive in them. It's fun to see that. One of the ways that we look at doxology, I kind of also think of, you know, confessions or creeds. And there's this creed, this confession, this form of declaration to God for who he is. One of them is Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. He's written a lot of things that the church in Corinth was really messed up, and he had to come up with he wrote them more than the two letters that we have in Scripture. There's evidence that there were additional letters too. This was a church that needed a lot of correction. And so he would bring the Word of God to do correction and teaching and training in righteousness so that they would be equipped to do the will of God. And in the midst of 1 Corinthians, he gets, you know, 15, it's getting probably closer to the end of 1 Corinthians, he just kind of throws this out there, and it's like a confession or a creed, a declaration that he has incorporated, and some of this historically obviously came before Paul, and he's heard about things, but this was a common confession in the early church. And he had heard it, and he received it, and then he passed it on. So what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Well, what would that be? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. Then he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas. That's another name for Peter, the rock. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that would be his little brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So that appearance on the road to Damascus, where he was blinded by the light and was able to shift from being a persecutor of Jesus and his followers to being a proclaimer of Jesus and his followers. And so this is kind of a confession. This is a declaration. It could be put to song somehow and become a doxology. One of the earlier creeds, even, you know, just first century stuff, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Roman Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Christ Jesus, His only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who under Pontius Pilate was crucified and buried, on the third day rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and whence He will come to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, the life everlasting. Now it seems like the longer that humans had this concept of creed, or let's try to put all of our beliefs, you know, Paul basically said, just say that Jesus is Lord. Say that and believe it in your heart, you're saved. It's like, okay, but theologians, they want to add a whole bunch of other stuff, and none of this is bad. It's all from Scripture, but it's like, you know what? Somebody can be saved just from meeting Jesus and saying, Jesus, you're my Lord, and believing that in their heart, recognizing that He is God, that He exists, and that He wants to reward those that earnestly seek Him. Or we could learn all of these lists of things. Well, then they would get groups of people together and come up with more creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed. You've probably heard of the Nicene Creed, you know, from all these different councils. And the councils would get together and they would come up with lists of things. And then a lot of churches would recite these at different times, maybe every week. And it would be a way, and then there's even some rock songs about it. So if you want to go out and find some good creedal type literature, it's fun to look at and approach. Again, though, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Then you just kind of jump into, this is finally, we're getting to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It's on page 1731 in your Pew Bibles if you want to follow along, or it's on the wall. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There's a lot there, isn't there? The depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How well do we know God? Can we even search out all the depths of His knowledge, the depths of His wisdom? How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. I think the weathermen even have a tough time tracing out where the wind's coming from and where it's going. And, you know, they're doing a much better job of being predictive on how the weather's going to be now. But that's just from studying it and spending time and coming up with methods and models. And then they'll weigh all these models with computers and come up with the one that's most likely. And oftentimes they're right now. Not always. But God knows all of that before they do. Proper science is observation of the universe, the beauty that God's created, and then trying to make sense of it. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to follow the science, that's a good way to do it. I'm very pleased for all of the medical people that have brought more and more healing to the world. We live a lot longer now than people did century ago. A lot of that is because God has gifted individuals in scientific arenas so that they can observe and learn from. Now, you know, 100 years from now, if Lord tarries, I'm sure that the medical field will be even a lot different. And some of the stuff that we take for granted as good medicine right now might be considered like, you know, leeches and blood sucking and whatever. It's like, there's progression going on. That's okay. Surgeries that used to be unheard of are now routine. And it's kind of beautiful that even in the routine, we have to trust that God is the one that's going to guide the results. Here's Paul. He's just kind of, you know, talking about the riches, the wisdom, knowledge of God. how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? It's an interesting question because I think a lot of people in the world would think, yeah, God owes me. I've done good things. I've weighed in the balance. Somehow I'm better than a lot of people around me, and so God has to do something for me. He has to give me salvation based on my merit. And it's like there's nothing we can do that's going to be worthy of God having to repay us. Anything we give him is less than what he's already done for us. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now that was kind of a doxology, a little praise that Paul brings out in the midst of this epistle. When you're thinking of times where you're proclaiming God's goodness, you're declaring, what sort of things come to your mind? What kind of circumstances surround it? Anyone?
Mountains.
The mountains, being outdoors, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, his creation is so awesome, and you think, yeah, he thought this all up and did it. He spoke it into existence. It's like, wow, most of us couldn't imagine doing that. And we've got pretty good imaginations. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, this morning just walking across the tracks and looking up to the east and seeing those fluffy clouds back behind Mount Beckler, and then looking down valley and seeing, you know, there's a totally different feel, different look. In every direction you turn, God's glory is manifest, and it's one of those beautiful things. And when you see that, sometimes our declaration to God is just wow. Sometimes it's an utterance that we can't get words for. And I love that he's already explained to us in these chapters previously that Holy Spirit in chapter 8 will give the Father those words, those utterances from our groanings, and we don't even have to speak words to communicate with God. He understands our heart. So it's a wonderful thing. What other times? I think for me, oftentimes it's when we're in corporate setting. When you're alone, you know, some of us like to be hermits, I confess. It's real easy to just think I can just be off by myself and there's no hassles, no distractions, and like it's just me and God. That's good, but it's even better when it's in community. When there's two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus, recognizing that they are there at his bidding, and there would be no there if it wasn't for him. And we don't have to think very far to recognize that it's a good thing to have two individuals, three individuals, 20 individuals, whatever it is, combined, connected in praise to God. It's I enjoyed even just the fun time with singing the Christmas songs this morning and hearing voices behind me that were singing along too. It's one of those things that we can proclaim to God who he is by nature. Jumping to chapter 12 and verse 1, and I'm looking forward to the time we're going to spend in chapter 12. I'm not going to do the full series. I'll do it quicker next week, or maybe the week after. We'll see. Maybe next week we'll do something Christmassy. But here Paul's saying, therefore, and he's just, what's the therefore from? Well, it comes from this previous, he's like, wow, God, you're awesome, you're great, I can't even imagine the depths of your wisdom and your knowledge, and there's no way that I can fully know you, and there's no way that I could ever repay you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's where Paul goes with this. It's like, wow, God is so good. How are we going to ever repay him? We can't. But in light of his mercy, let's offer our bodies, let's offer our entire selves up to Him. And that's how we worship. Worship isn't just the singing time in church services. Worship isn't just the opening the scripture time and preaching the word and listening. Worship is our entire life. Every day, you get up in the morning, you present yourself to God. It's something that we can collectively do. It's something that we can try to do individually as well. I recommend collectively as often as possible. Father, we turn to You knowing that You are the God that deserves all praise. We attribute the worth to You that You deserve by nature. We recognize that as we lack words, we can go to Your word, and Your word is true. We can go to the Psalms, we can go to the Proverbs, we can find ways to proclaim Your goodness and to proclaim Your truth. Help us to continually lean into You, to recognize that You are God. Help us to declare and confirm and confess our salvation by declaring that You, Jesus, are Lord, Lord of our lives. Amen. This is something I've closed many services with, and it's another form of doxology. It's from Paul again when he's writing to the church in Ephesus. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, at the risk of being religious, I'd like all of you to recite that together. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, and this is another way to do that confession, you will be saved. Salvation is a continual growth into Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time event. Yeah, I remember, I mean, and I do. I remember when I was 4 and I met Jesus, you know, my mom led me to the Lord, and I definitely needed it. And there was a time, there's that event, but salvation is not a one-time thing and then it's done. It's a continual growing into the presence of God. And it, even in Scripture, talks about salvation that has happened, that is happening, and that will happen. So.